today as we come to the table.
When God, looking in advance at every decision that someone was going to make, and maybe some of you are going to make that decision today. And because God foresaw that, then God was able to predestine you for the kingdom of God. Is predestination biblical? Absolutely. Predestination is all through the Bible. Is man's choice biblical? Absolutely. It's all through the Bible. How do the two come together? I don't know all the details of how the two come together, but I know right here is a big picture of it. Because God tells us, I saw who was in advance. I could see who was going to choose me. I could see who was going to follow me. And because they did that, I then said, all right, you're predestined.
Have you wondered why God doesn't change everyone's heart so they believe in Him? The Bible says God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. So if He's all-powerful, why doesn't He just make everyone a Christian? Man's free will and God's sovereignty seem like contradictions that have stumped theologians for centuries. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that God gives all of us a choice. If you're forced or manipulated into loving God, that's not love. You might as well be a robot. God knew before you were even born whether you would choose to love and follow Him. If you haven't decided to follow God yet, make that choice today. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 3 as he continues his message, Pre-Biblical Abraham.
We've been focusing in the book of Galatians about how we don't need to follow the biblical law in order to get to heaven. And again, my attempt in that is not only so that you're educated in it, but to set free many of you that are bound by that. But there has to be balance. And it seems like there's always people on either side. And that is when you say, all right, Mark, we don't have to be completely in the, can't use the biblical law to get to heaven, then we might as well just go crazy and do whatever. I mean, it's like no biblical law, just live like the world and don't worry about it. No, the Bible didn't say that, although there might be some that would go to that extreme if we say we don't need the biblical law. But then again, you go to the other side, and for those who say we need the biblical law, they'll say, well, you have to live by the law or you can't go to heaven. And so you have the same restraint rather than freedom. You have the opposite in restraint on the other side. The balance is always somewhere in the middle. And that is, we do not get to heaven by the biblical law, but the Bible is our guideline for life. It doesn't mean that we don't run to the Bible for our guideline. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the Psalms that God holds His word even above His name. Think about that for a minute. It says in the Psalms, He holds His word even above His name. His name is the highest name. It's the name above all names. And yet He says, the only thing above that's my word. So how do you think God wants us to respond to the word of God? It is supreme. Of course, the Lord is the word of God, so it all comes back to Jesus. And again, you can get lost in semantics there. But the bottom line is that we don't need the biblical law, but we do need the Bible for our moral basis. And even in the biblical law with the rituals and the sacrifices, there are moral truths that we can live by as believers. Do we need the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. That's a great guideline for how we should live our life. It's just the Ten Commandments won't get us to heaven. Do we need the biblical law? Absolutely. Many great truths are within the biblical law, but the law is no longer our standard to get to heaven. So it's the balance of knowing that we're not bound by the law, but we need God's word for our boundaries and our guidelines and how to live our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, I didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. I didn't come to do away with the biblical law. I just came to fulfill it. Now it's fulfilled, but still it's a guideline to live by. Again, not in the legalistic sense, but you follow me. Biblical principles in morality. And so He didn't make it null and void. He just completed it. Paul said as well in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, he said this, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So the law is good. The law's not bad. When we're doing this teaching about you're not under the law, this is not to say that the law's no good, that we're doing away with this for some in any stretch of the imagination. It's saying we're giving an understanding. It is good, but we can't use it to get to heaven. And so, again, it's still good to use it as that guideline and as a direction for our lives. Now, as Paul jumps into this, he's continuing on his argument that we read already earlier in a moment about them trying to finish things in the flesh that God had begun in the spirit. And he's saying, look, God has already started this in the spirit. God supplies the spirit to you. Why would you want to go back to the biblical law and do a bunch of works and efforts to make God happy when I set you free from doing that? And we take up here in verse 5 where he says this, therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, verse 6 here, Paul continues his argument again from the last time, showing how foolish they were to think that the work of God's power in their lives was done by themselves in their flesh apart from the Spirit, even through miracles up to this point, had been done by their efforts. And somehow they were beginning to think that they somehow had something to do with it. And so Paul was saying, no, you didn't have anything to do with this. You didn't start this thing. You can't finish it. That's the bottom line. Now, it's interesting, he says here where he supplies the spirit that works the miracles. The word here supplies means in abundance. All right, it gives a picture of the Lord lavishing the Holy Spirit on us in abundance for us to such a degree that the result is often even miracles. And so God has healed some of you. You know, people often ask me, do miracles still happen today? Some of you in this room have been healed. You've had miracles in your life. So miracles still happen today. God still works through the power of his spirit to do miracles. But again, that's up to God when he does them. And some falsely teach that God heals everyone. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says God heals. And I've seen God heal people over the years in this ministry. But the Bible nowhere says that God will heal everyone. That's up to the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes God uses our illnesses to grow us and mature us. And in Paul's case, God actually gave him a thorn in the flesh, gave it to him so that he would stay humble. So God knows what he's doing when it comes to the miracles and whether he's going to heal for them. I encourage you or to heal in them. I encourage you to pray for healing because, again, God may do it. So you need to be crying out. But Paul says, look, he lavishes that power. He gives us that power so that even miracles can take place if God so chooses to heal us. So it behooves us to ask him. And his point here is that is this by following the law or by the work of the Spirit that God does miracles? Let me ask you that. Does God do miracles because you've done all the right things and worked to get a miracle? Of course not. They're supernatural. God does miracles from heaven straight to your heart and what he needs to do in your life. And to drive this whole point home, he reminds them of what the scripture said about their father Abraham. That is, it was not by what Abraham did physically, but by what Abraham did through belief and faith. And notice here he says it was then accounted to him to righteousness. Now, we've already covered this in a previous study, but I want to remind you what this means. When it says it was accounted to him for righteousness, it means God deposited, if you will, into his spiritual bank account. Now, there's no real spiritual bank account, but I'm using that analogy. God credited. It's as if he had this spiritual bank account, and God says, there it is. Everything you need for salvation has been put in by me. Enjoy. It's rich. It's beautiful. And so his point is that this is how God does with us as well. God adds this to our account. You see, it wasn't anything that Abraham did in his own efforts. It was simply accounted to him for simply believing in what God told him. And because of this, God then accepted Abraham completely apart from the law and completely without the law. Again, he didn't even have the law. Remember that. So God's full acceptance was without the Bible. But it was belief in the promised seed. And see, this is where it comes to say, all right, Abraham didn't have a Bible. Then how was the gospel preached to him? As we read about, God told Abraham, you need to repent of your sins, and I'm going to send a promised seed, singular. That is, there's going to be a descendant come through your line who will be the savior of the world. And if you believe in that future savior of the world, then you repent, you'll be saved. You wonder, how did all the Old Testament saints get saved? Because Jesus didn't come for thousands of years later. They believed in the promised Messiah. The Messiah's coming. We believe in him. They would repent by offering sacrifices, asking forgiveness of the Lord. Then they believed in that future promised Messiah. And then God says, if you do that, you will be saved. And that's the gospel. And if that wasn't enough, God literally preached the gospel through Abraham visibly by giving him a son and then having him offer his son as a sacrifice through on Mount Moriah, if you remember. So again, the gospel was fully preached to Abraham before Jesus ever came. And now we see that simply by believing God and putting his trust and faith in the promised future Savior, Abraham, without the biblical law, which is Paul's main point in all this, was accepted into heaven. And he goes on and says in verse 7, therefore, now remember that means he's using whatever the basis we've already laid the foundation for and building on it. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Guys, note this. This is huge, especially when Paul will be writing to the Gentiles in this letter predominantly, but for all of the Jews who would read it. And when Paul gave his message, here's what Paul's saying. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're a descendant of Abraham. What? Of course I'm a descendant of Abraham. No, you don't understand. You may be a physical descendant of Abraham, but only those who believe in faith are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Meaning this, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are more of a descendant of Abraham than even the Jews are today. Isn't that amazing? Now, it doesn't mean that God's done away with the nation of Israel and that God's done away with the Jews. As a matter of fact, God has promises to the nation of Israel and God has his promises to the Jews. And the Bible says in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel and the Jews will be saved in mass. You know, multitudes will be saved in Israel during the last days. So God's not through with the nation of Israel, and the church hasn't replaced Israel, as some falsely teach. But his point here is that just because you're a descendant in bloodline and you're a relative that way, you're not getting into heaven. It only comes by faith. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing, all the religious leaders came down to John there in the Jordan and said, what are you doing? Why are you baptizing here in the Jordan? It's only us. We're the officials that say whether someone's righteous or not. We're the ones that say whether someone's accepted of God. And you're saying they need to be baptized and they need to repent. Who do you think you are? And John rebukes them in a huge way, speaking to the Jewish leaders. He says in Matthew chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And those don't just pretend with all your fancy religious robes. Live it out. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Isn't that amazing? Listen, if a stone could be raised up as a child of Abraham in the sense of salvation to get to heaven, then I've got a shot, right? It's like, because, you know, if a stone can do it, certainly God can get me in there simply by faith. And again, his point was that God's not going to raise up stones necessarily to become people and to be in the kingdom. He's saying to the Jew, stop relying on the fact that you're physical descendants of Abraham. Your physical descendancy means nothing to God. Now, of course, he loves them, and it does in a sense of loving the nation. But as far as spiritual inheritance forever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't count. And so, again, you know, we as Gentiles are even closer and in more with God than they are. And this, again, this right here, the gospel and this very message, the Bible says, is what can be used to bring Jews to Jesus Christ because they get jealous of us. They see our relationship with God. They see that we are accepted in the beloved of the Lord, and they actually get jealous because, you know, we love their God more than they do. I often wonder, you know, when we go on tours over there, and I've had unbelieving guides on some of our tours to Israel. You have the believing guides and you have the unbelieving guides. It's always been interesting to me to see the unbelieving guides with us, and we're doing all the Bible studies everywhere, and to watch how excited everyone is in the group. We're so excited about the land. We're excited about the Bible. We're excited about Jesus and everything going on, and you can tell they look at us going, okay, well, what, you know, as long as I get paid at the end, this is okay. But they've got to be wondering, what is it? This is my nation. It's my God. Who do you guys, I wonder, I know what I'd be thinking. It's like, you know, you're not even really part of the family. We are the family. And they're going to be part of that family as soon as they believe and receive. And so again, just beautiful. He says, Abraham, it was totally by faith that he did it. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, note that, I have that underlined, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's us, by faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In other words, not just the Jews, but everyone, those that are non-Jew will be blessed as well. And notice here he says he did this in advance. And hence he knew that Jesus would justify Jew and Gentile through the cross. And by doing this, he was preaching the gospel thousands of years before Jesus Christ even came. Now again, that in and of itself is powerful for the Gentiles there and for us this morning, knowing that God has given the gospel for all of us, although most of us understand that. But this is also a huge theological point for the Galatians concerning the law and the cross, and a huge theological issue for us concerning predestination. See, this is not just a verse that's about what was going on in Galatia, but this is a major verse about predestination. How so? Notice Paul says, and I told you to note this in that verse, God foresees all things. And since God foresees all things, God foresees those who will love him and follow him long before it ever happens. Again, understand this. God saw you long before you were ever born. God knew whether you would love him or not love him. God knew whether you would choose to follow him or not choose to follow him. And so when God, looking in advance at every decision that someone was going to make, and maybe some of you are going to make that decision today, and because God foresaw that, then God was able to predestine you for the kingdom of God. Is predestination biblical? Absolutely. Predestination, it's all through the Bible. Is man's choice biblical? Absolutely. It's all through the Bible. How do the two come together? I don't know all the details of how the two come together, but I know right here is a big picture of it. Because God tells us, I saw who was in advance. I could see who was going to choose me. I could see who was going to follow me. And because they did that, I then said, all right, you're predestined. You're predestined. You're predestined. Well, what if I didn't choose? Choose the Lord today and you'll know. Choose the Lord and you'll know whether or not you're a part of that, because God has given you that ability. And what I think is beautiful about this, because of his foreknowledge, he chooses those that he knows will love him in advance in response to what he knows their choice will be later. And the beauty of this is it explains how the Bible says that man has a free choice and yet God is still sovereign in predestination. It's beautiful and it works together beautifully. And regardless of which camp you come from, we can't deny predestination is in the Bible. And it doesn't matter which camp you come from, you can't deny that choice is in the Bible. I believe that God's all-seeing foreknowledge is how the two come together in marriage, and it's how we have predestination and man's free choice wrapped up in a nice little package in the scripture. And so now that I've solved thousands of years of argument within the church, let's move on to verse. I don't claim to have all knowledge or be right on everything, but again, because God foresees all things, it's easy to see that God would foresee that you would choose him and receive. That's interesting. In marriage, if a choice isn't there, the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. If a choice isn't there, love can never be there either. I had the privilege of doing a rededication of a marriage yesterday, a 20-year-old marriage. And in this marriage, they had run off and eloped, and they wanted to have an official ceremony again because of all this stuff, you know, wanted to do it the right way, so to speak, or whatever. But it was beautiful to see them write their own vows and recommit to each other again, because this was not something where one of them said, okay, you're married to me now, you have to do what I say, or you have to be with me, or I'm saying you've got to do what they say. They were saying, we willfully choose to give ourselves to each other and recommit this love and this bond. And what a beautiful picture that is of us with the Lord. And we're saying, we love you. We're not following you and obeying you because we have to. It's not about that. We're doing it because we get to, and we want to, and we love you. And there's this beautiful, if you will, spiritual husband, spiritual wife relationship as we are the bride of Christ. And so this comes out, I think, all the more in this foreseeing those who would choose to love him and follow him and say to the Lord, I do. And so, again, Abraham was this type of person. And all of us today that believe in the Lord, we're in that same camp. And then he comes to verse 9 and says this, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And how blessed we are. The bottom line is this. If we simply believe God in God's promises of a Savior by faith, like Abraham, apart from consideration of the biblical law, which is not yet even given, we too will be accounted righteous as children of God, and we will inherit the kingdom of God forever. The question is, have you done that? Have you done that? Told you we're going to break this morning up into three segments. This is the end of segment one, covering verses 5-9, looking at, again, Paul's continued argument and believing by faith, obliterating the fact that we need the biblical law to go to heaven because Abraham did not even have a Bible. There wasn't even one on the earth yet. And saying that it must be by faith, it must be by your faith in Jesus Christ. There's not enough times you go to church, there's not enough times you pray, or not enough times you read the word. You must believe. You have to repent. But then you believe and receive what Jesus did for you on the cross, even as God told Abraham and gave that picture of the sacrifice of his own son in advance, showing him the gospel. He's given us the gospel today, and he's also graciously given us his word so that we have guidelines and instruction on how we're to live while we're here. But the question is, have you settled the issue? Here's my first challenge to you today. Have you settled the issue? Do you know you're in the kingdom? Do you know that it's settled? I don't know. If you don't know, make that choice today. See, the Lord knows what your choice is going to be. He foresaw it. He saw it before time began, but now it's your turn to follow through. And maybe for some of you this morning, this is your day. And right now the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and God's saying, yes, this is the day that I saw, and this is why they're in the kingdom, and now you're going to come into the kingdom. Listen, it's as simple as this. Just confess to him that you're a sinner. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me. I repent. I turn from my sin. That means I stop doing it, and I run to the cross. And then when you do that, the Bible says you'll be forgiven and you'll be in heaven. But I want to say something else before we pray. Now, when we pray, we're not done, so don't think the pastor's done. Everybody relax. Don't get that mindset of, we're out of here. I won't hold you too long, but I'm holding you a little longer. But even as that marriage was recommitted yesterday, see, they made a commitment 20 years earlier, but they wanted to tell the Lord again. And it was interesting, even when he was sharing with her the vows that he wrote, he admitted his faults. It might be that some of you need to recommit today. That you need to say to the Lord, you know what? I was committed when I said I do, I meant it. I'm here. But I haven't exactly been doing very well since then. And I want to get my heart right with you this morning right now. I want to do two things. I want to pray, and I want to give an opportunity for those of you that have not settled the eternal issue. Now's the time. Settle it. Don't leave this place without settling it. It's just too big. We're talking eternity. We're not talking about temporary. This is a big deal. Settle it. Then when that's settled, let's do a rededication ceremony. For those of you that would like, as the bride of Christ, to say to our spiritual husband, I still choose you and I love you. Restore me now. And then we'll go into the second part of what we're doing. But let's stop and let's pray right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this first portion of our service here, looking at your word and being reminded that it's not by the biblical law, but it's by faith. And I thank you, Lord, you've given us your word to give us that guideline. But I thank you that it's through faith in what you've done on the cross that we're saved. And if there's anyone here this morning that right now, for the first time, this is the day that you foresaw from eternity's viewpoint that they would settle the issue and choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Pray it to him. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. Lord, I believe your blood paid my penalty before the Father. I choose to follow you, and I choose to repent and turn from my sin. And Lord, I give my life to you. But Lord, I also want to pray now for those of us that may want to do a rededication ceremony this morning. Maybe there's some in this room right now that say, you know what, I said I do years ago, but I've not been doing too well since. And I just want Jesus to know that I still love him and that I choose him. I choose to follow him. I'm not forced to do this. I want to do this. And I get to do this. So I'm going to rededicate my vows to Jesus. If that's you, I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I just want to rededicate my heart to you. I want to rededicate my life to you. I want to rededicate my love to you. You've given your all for me. And now I once again give my all for you. I'm yours. Thank you, Lord, for the sweetness of your spirit and the work that you're doing in our hearts this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The book of Galatians is a good reminder of what really matters. It's a book about being freed from your sinful lifestyle. And that freedom will open up the world to you so you can walk in God's will for your life through the power of his grace. It's not a license to live however you want, but it can be the power and encouragement you need to pursue God fully and turn away from the life you lived before you accepted God. Just as Paul is reminding the church to live their lives according to the text, you should be reading your Bible daily, too. It's a weapon against the evil and the sin of this world and will arm you with the tools you need to live a life of holiness. When you accept that it's God's power and not your own that makes this possible, you'll discover you have more strength than you ever thought possible. Pastor Mark reminds us that knowing and following Jesus is life-changing. Some people think that they have to give up everything they really enjoy if they commit to Christ. but it's exactly the opposite. When you trust God fully and turn your troubles over to Him, things have a way of working out. After all, God's will may not be your will, and His timing most certainly is not your timing. We know it's not easy to do this alone, so please reach out to us if you have questions. You can connect at thewaymedia.net by clicking on the Come to the Table section, or give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. We hope you'll join us for more next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.